tried to make me a deal. Hey, how about you lead children's time? I said, no, I'd rather preach. And I apologize for Noah's behavior. He does take after his mother, I assure you that. Well, good morning. Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as I give us a brief introduction into our time together this morning. Shortly after Lupe, the children, and I started attending New Life Bible Church, roughly 2 years ago, Pastor John invited me to meet with him on a relatively consistent basis to study a list of topics that pertain to the Christian faith. The list, as he described it, he got from the Navigators and with some simple adjustment, has used it to disciple men in the church for some time. We got through the list in about a year, and I found that time to be very fruitful. I learned a lot about Pastor John, got to know him, and then a lot about the Christian faith. And if anybody has that opportunity, if he's invited you or you want to reach out, I would encourage that from him or perhaps some of the other elders, because it was tremendously fruitful. But in that time, it didn't take long before he challenged me to prepare and present a short written Bible lesson. From there, the challenge, would you lead Sunday morning training hour, which developed into will you lead Tuesday night Bible study. All this incrementally increased the amount of work it took to study the Word, prepare a longer lesson. All of it went well. I enjoyed it, learned a ton. But the next invitation caught me a little off guard. I'm going on a 10-day backpacking trip this summer. What do you think about filling the pulpit for me? That took me off guard. I was not expecting to fill this role. As growing up, I always figured preaching was to be done by ministers, full or at least part-time, people that had attended seminary. But it has been so refreshing attending this church under Pastor John's leadership and the other elders that we are being taught that Scripture is for each of us. We are each meant to dive into Scripture on our own, wrestle with the concepts there, gain the skills that are required to better understand, learn from, and perhaps teach the Word. So, with that being said, I come here humbly. I'm very honored to be here. Do not take this privilege lightly, and I pray that God will use His words in me to bring some fruit forward this morning. With that, allow me to pray. Dear Lord, I want to start with a thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that we have, Lord, each of us in this modern day have access to, that we can draw upon to seek guidance and learn more about who you are. And I thank you for churches like this one, Lord, dedicated to your word, and teaching us how to better understand it. I thank you, Lord, for the inspiration that you have given me, the time you have given me to study your word and present a little bit about what I've learned this morning. I pray my words be your words, or your words, better said, be my words, and that I be clear, concise, and communicate a message that you desire to be heard this morning. Amen. After mulling over several topics about what I wanted to preach on, inspiration for today's sermon came after attending Alex Strauch's Biblical Eldership Seminar. And for the men that attended with me several months ago, you'll remember that a big part of that, at least towards the end, was learning about the Great Commission, and in particular, how prayer plays into the Great Commission. And he taught us that there are certain things that we are commanded to pray. And this convicted me, and it made me want to go back and reevaluate my prayer life. I asked myself some simple questions. Is prayer important to the Christian faith? Almost a rhetorical question, but I asked that question. How does prayer work? How should we pray? Are there specific things that we are called to pray? And in studying that, those vague, larger questions, it didn't take me long to get to more information and more material that I was able to squeeze into one sermon. So I approached Pastor John, explained it to him. He says, don't worry about it. It happens to me all the time. Take two sermons. So what started as one now is two. So, and again, going back, be careful if you do accept that invitation from Pastor John. You never know where it will lead. So the first sermon today, what I'd like to discuss with you and teach from Scripture is to give a picture, a relatively accurate picture of what prayer can and perhaps should look like, answering some of those basic questions that I just posed. Next week, I hope to answer, at least in my mind, a more difficult question, to wrestle with the idea of God's sovereignty and His knowledge, His foreknowledge of all the details of this life and the plan that He has laid out. How does prayer marry with that? Does prayer affect God's plan? Does He change His mind? Does prayer affect God's will? So stay tuned. Please come back next week. I'm excited to present what I've learned there. But for today, let's dive in. Please read with me from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Allow me to read that again. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." With this as our keystone verse, let me again pose that first simple question. Is prayer important to the Christian faith? J.C. Ryle says it well in his A Call to Prayer. He says, the first act of faith will be to speak to God. Faith is to the soul what life is to the body. Prayer is to faith what breath is to the body. How a person can live and not breathe is past my comprehension, and how a person can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. End quote. A healthy prayer life is vitally important to a healthy faith. Scripture gives us example after example of this. From Genesis to Revelation, if there is much said about a saint, it becomes clear that he or she were men and women of prayer. And on the flip side of the, or things are said about them such as they call on the Father or they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the flip side of the coin, Scripture also records for us characteristics of the wicked. And one of them is that they do not pray. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." That is from Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4. And of course, it must be said that simply praying does not equate salvation. Simply praying does not equate godliness. Many poor souls caught in false religions pray devoutly, and many overtly wicked souls pray to and converse with the evils of the spiritual realm that surround us. For example, the religion of witchcraft or Wicca, which, as I've learned, is unfortunately growing in this country and around the world at a rapid rate. The content of our prayers and to whom we pray matters. To start with what perhaps seems obvious, we first must be praying to the one true God, the God described in our Holy Scriptures. We are to worship Him and Him alone. This is so important that it made its way into one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." So let us agree to start that although praying does not equate godliness and salvation, the faithful saint strives to pray and to pray consistently. But like so many other aspects of our faith, this often doesn't come easy. We need to be reminded to pray. We need to be commanded to pray. And in fact, Scripture clearly commands it many times. And a couple examples of this are, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul, in his chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans, describes what Christian behavior should look like. He says, "We are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue steadfastly in prayer," and continue steadfastly in prayer. And then directly from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, from Luke chapter 21, verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So is prayer important to the Christian faith? Unequivocally, yes. It is the first act of our faith. It is something that all true Christians strive to do and to do consistently. It is commanded of us, and it is something that the Scriptures identify as that the wicked do not do. But what is this prayer that the Bible describes? That's really what I was trying to get at in my study. What is this prayer the Bible describes? What exactly is it that the Lord desires of us and commands us to do when He says, pray continuously? Is prayer simply having a conversation with God, as many believe, and as I believed growing up, just have a conversation with God? Well, perhaps in its most basic definition, but there is much, much more to that. With 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18 is our keystone verse. I will be drawing your attention to multiple passages of Scripture this morning with a goal of painting an accurate picture of what prayer should, what can, and perhaps should look like. Now, this has been something that has really helped me in my walk and learning about what prayer should look like, but it is by no means the only description of prayer that the Bible offers. It is a starting place that I hope will be as helpful for you as it has been for me. And of course, it is also important to note that there is no exact formula for prayer. The Bible does not communicate an exact formula for prayer. Every two people will pray differently, and even the individual will pray differently depending on the phase of life, when we walk through seasons of blessing or tribulation. But what follows, what I'd like to present, are five aspects that I kept coming to over and over in the study of prayer, five aspects of prayer that the Bible gives us examples of. And again, not the only five, not even the best five, but five that I feel is a good starting place. First, when we pray, we draw near to God. We draw near to a good, understanding, loving, powerful God. We pray to enjoy His presence. As Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works." It is a good thing to pray. And our desire to have fellowship with our God is at the heart of that prayer. We pray to be close to God. And to our great blessing, we are promised that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. What a comforting thought that is. What a comforting truth that is, that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. I'm reminded of what our spiritual leader, Pastor John, is doing right now. Part of his motivation, a big part of his motivation in going out into the wilderness for 10 days, was to draw near to the Lord. And he knows that promise, that God will in turn draw near to him. And we pray that despite the physical ailments that he is going through right now, that his time will be fruitful. And I'm very excited for one to hear what he comes back with. I guarantee he'll be more excited when coming back than when he left, which is hard to imagine. Secondly, we pray to seek God's favor. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." Life after the fall is difficult. It is wrought with trials, tribulations, suffering, pain, confusion, disappointment. Through prayer, we are acknowledging the fact that we need help. In times of crisis, we instinctively draw close to the Lord and ask for His intervention. This is perhaps the aspect of prayer that comes easiest to us. Even unbelievers under enough stress will utter simple, genuine words of prayer. How many movie scenes can you think of where the protagonist finds him or herself in a particularly uncomfortable situation, and we see them on a bar stool, a park bench, or the like, and they will offer up simple, genuine words of prayer? Even if this character has demonstrated no faith in God up to that point in the story, doesn't it seem natural for us to see them pray and seek God's favor? How much more do we as Christians who understand the character of our God pray for His intervention? We understand that He is loving, powerful, good, and cares for us. It is also interesting, I find, to think that God often waits for us to ask before He will grant our prayers. Have you ever thought about that? God often waits, and that is part of His plan. He's drawing us to Him. He wants to have that relationship. Matthew 6:8 says, "For your Father knows the things you have the need of before you even ask of Him." And yet again, Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you." I wonder how often in life we go without simply because we do not ask. Let's look at an example from the Gospel. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. "Then it happened, as he," Jesus, "was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Isn't it interesting that this man had to ask to receive his sight, and that Jesus said after he asked him, it is his faith that saved him. It takes faith to ask. Is that true? Would this man have received his sight if he had not called upon the Lord? I think not. Let us have the faith that this man had, the confidence that the Lord can do anything, should he will it. Let us take our needs and desires to him with a humble understanding that the Lord acts as he wills, married to the truth that we are commanded to pray and bring our desires and concerns before the Lord. As Charles Spurgeon adeptly put it, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent muscle of God. I love that quote, particularly being in healthcare, understanding how the body works a little better. Let me say it again. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent muscle of God. Thirdly, when we pray, we bear our souls to the Lord. In a spirit of humility, we expose the personal, secret, private aspects and corners of our life and personality. This expresses a trust in the fidelity of the Lord. We pour out our souls to the Lord. We share with him things that perhaps we have never shared with anyone else. This reminds me of a conversation that Brian Bingen and I had recently. We meet periodically and praise God. Our conversation is often drawn to godly matters. And something he brought up was, as men, and I'm sure this is true of women to some degree, but particularly as men, we have a hard time when we relate to each other, to really exposing what we're going through, exposing the personal feelings that we are going through, and taking off the mask. We want to put on almost of a bravado, subconsciously in many cases, of strength and of toughness. We cannot do that when we come to the Lord in prayer. We must expose ourselves, bare ourselves nakedly in spirit before him. And that is an act of faith. That is an act of trust in God's fidelity. A scriptural example of this comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. Allow me to read that. Here we see Hannah calling out to the Lord in pain and distress. She is feeling pain and distress because she is unable to become pregnant. And here we read a conversation between her and the prophet Eli. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorstep of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. You can imagine what Eli was looking at. For him to think that she was drunk, she's praying out of bitterness of soul, pouring her soul out to the Lord. Her lips are moving, no sound is heard. He thinks she's drunk. That's how intense this prayer must have looked. And he says, he thinks she's drunk and rebukes her for it. But after learning, no, this was just passion that was being poured out to the Lord, it changes. He says, May your prayers be answered. So he sees this as a good thing, as so should we. As we draw near to the Lord and he draws near to us, let us nakedly bear ourselves before him. This, we need to remember, is an act of faith. And to do this genuinely, we are expressing a trust in the fidelity of the Lord. Fourthly, when we pray, we worship him. It's important to remember that. When we pray, we are worshiping. We kneel before the Lord, before the Father, in humility and acknowledge that he is greater than we, that his desires are above our desires, that he is sovereign over all the details of this life. and ultimately that his plan is best. We submit to his sovereignty, and we release the illusion of control that we cling to in the daily comings and goings of this life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We must come to him in a spirit of humility with a desire that his name be glorified, that his will be done before ours. We should bring our desires and needs to him, but it starts with your will be done before ours. Your name be glorified through this. And as Christians with a true knowledge of the gospel, this humility is expressed through a repeated confession of our sin and a repeated request for forgiveness. Through this confession, we acknowledge our previous separation from God through our original and elective sin, and that we have been provided a Savior through the perfect sacrifice, the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died once for the sins of the past, present, and future. This act of confession and forgiveness should be done continuously, if for no other reason than it prepares our hearts to be in communion with him and reminds us of the great gift that we have been given. But let us be clear. Even though we are commanded to confess and ask forgiveness daily, we understand that we are saved once, and that once we are his, we can never be separated from him, his love, or his protection. Nonetheless, we confess and ask forgiveness daily, as Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And at this point, it's perhaps a good idea to step back. And before moving on to the fifth and final point, I should acknowledge that perhaps to some here, this presentation of the gospel, the truths of the gospel are new or confusing. Don't leave today without having your questions answered. If this is unclear, do not leave today. If you have never said that prayer to God, confessing your sin and asking forgiveness through his Lord Jesus Christ, do not leave here before letting that happen. There's no better time than today. If you have any questions, please feel free to speak to me, the elders that are present today, or the deacons before leaving and have your question answered and pray that prayer. Because everything I'm speaking about is speaking towards the power of prayer to the believer. And if that is not you today, don't leave without it happening. We are not promised tomorrow. Lastly, we come to the Father with a spirit of thankfulness. Hopefully you have much to be thankful for. Hopefully there is a litany of blessings that you can list off and do list off in your prayer life off the tip of your tongue. But perhaps not. Perhaps at this moment all you feel is pain, frustration, disappointment. Perhaps it is not easy for you to be thankful with all that is churning in your body, your mind, or your spirit, or perhaps all of the above. Start with the central truth of the gospel. If you are saved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what hell we go through here on earth or for how long it lasts, heaven awaits us. Start with that central truth. You are saved. And if that isn't enough to be thankful for, if that isn't enough to bring you joy and thankfulness every moment of your prayer life, we are promised that all things work together for the good of those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In all things, in every situation, as a believer, we have the promise that God is using it for our good and the advancement of his kingdom. And that is much for us to be thankful for. He is conforming us to the likeness of his Son, despite our understanding of why this life is so hard. Why am I in so much pain? Why can I not get rid of this pain? The doctors are not helping me. My relationships are crumbling. Whatever it is, we have much to be thankful for. Again, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even in the midst of the most difficult situations, we have things to be thankful for. And when we pray, let us bring a heart of thankfulness to the Lord. As I close, let me pose a series of questions by way of summary and application, perhaps, that can take these simple truths about prayer a little deeper into your thoughts. Is prayer a part of your faith? Do you strive to pray continually? In your prayers at some point throughout your days, weeks, and months, do you desire to draw near to the Lord? Do you understand and believe the truth that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you? What about in your weakest moments when you have gravely sinned against God and others? Do you seek to draw near to Him, or do you want to flee Him as Adam and Eve did in the garden when they tasted the forbidden fruit? Do you believe that through the Lord's sovereignty over the details of this life, that He is waiting for you to bring your desires to Him, that He may satisfy them? Do you believe that if you ask, you will receive? Do you have that faith? And how do you react when the Lord says no? Does that shake your faith in the verse that all things work for the good of those who love Him? Does God really know best in every situation? When you pray, do you bear your soul to the Lord? Do you stand before Him nakedly in spirit, holding nothing back? Do you have enough faith to do that? Do you trust Him enough to do that? Do you understand that prayer is an opportunity for worship? An opportunity to acknowledge His greatness, our weakness, and His tremendous grace upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, do you approach the Lord with a heart of thankfulness that stems from a genuine understanding that if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has saved you? Is your faith in salvation through Jesus Christ strong enough that to be joyful always and to be thankful to God even in the most difficult situations in life? Enough questions for today. Next week, again, come back and let me share with you what I've learned about God's command to pray, and how it relates to His ultimate sovereignty, His will, and His foreknowledge of all the details in this life. Let me pray. Dear Lord, again, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truth that is in there, the guidance that is in there, Lord, that You have given us to know You better, to know Your character, to draw closer to You, and to better understand how You desire us to live. I pray, Lord, that the words that You have spoken through me this morning have found their mark, that I was concise and complete enough, that our prayer lives as individuals and as a body will deepen, and that we will better understand how to commune with You. In these things, I ask in Your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.